You can begin turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to be probably in both places a little bit today. Let's pray and then we'll get into God's Word. Well, Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for the people that you've written about. We pray that we would learn lessons that would be beneficial today from the life of Jehoshaphat, and that you would speak through me to our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, has that phrase ever passed your lips? That wasn't such a good idea. Hopefully not too frequently, and I need the control of the mouse. Sometimes these are minor nuisances. Sometimes we get in over our heads with something, and it could be as simple as I didn't take my raincoat, or I'd rather take the shortcut, or I'll study for the exam some other time. And, you know, we just do those things. But sometimes we get into quite a bit of trouble. And that wasn't a good idea. Decision can have very far-reaching consequences, even to beyond our lifetime. And we'll get caught up with the slides in just a minute. Back on May 3rd, I preached about Jehoshaphat. Many of you have probably only heard jumping Jehoshaphat, and I don't read anything about him jumping, but we will certainly look at what his life was like. And I think he was in over his head. So sometimes it's a hard lesson, sometimes it's a minor inconvenience, sometimes they may be funny. It was a bad idea the day I was replacing a water heater and the water wasn't coming out as I was draining it fast enough. So I unscrewed the hose bib at the bottom and it popped out and I just emptied 40 gallons of water on the floor in about 2 minutes. That was a little bit more than a minor inconvenience, and other than getting everything wet, nothing was ruined. But that wasn't such a good idea. But like I said, it can be life-altering. Sometimes the consequences are even beyond your lifetime because of bad decisions. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of the southern kingdom of Judah. After Solomon died, the kingdom split. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom, and he led the people into worship idolatry by building two golden calves, put one in the northern area and one just right about there, just above Jerusalem in the city of Bethel. And the people worshiped those calves. They never recovered from idolatry. But Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a godly man. He was very concerned, as I mentioned back in May when we preached about the good things that Jehoshaphat did. He was very concerned that people knew the word of the Lord. In fact, very intentionally, he sent out teachers to all over his kingdom to teach the word of God. We don't have any record of that being done in other or by other kings. So, I mean, he really took the opportunity to lead spiritually. He also focused on holiness. He removed the idols that were in the land already, tried to get rid of those things. He also removed the homosexual priests and prophets, or priests in his area. They had been there because of the cult worship that was there at the time, and he got rid of those guys as well. He sincerely worshiped God. You can see that in his life by what his actions were. He also publicly trusted God when he was confronted by an enemy army. He brought the situation before the Lord, and the Lord miraculously and marvelously intervened in that situation. So he was a good leader in so many ways. We have four chapters in the book of 2 Chronicles about his life. And not many kings have that much space. So, you know, just looking at the law of proportion, when you see big chunks of information or big chunks of the scripture in one area or one subject or one character, there's a little bit more to it than just meets the eye. So we want to take a good look at it. Unfortunately, Jehoshaphat made some really serious bonehead decisions. And we're going to see some of those as we look at what he's done. I want to just give you this verse here. You don't have to turn to it, out of 1 Corinthians 10. It says, these things happened to them, that would be the Old Testament people and the people before us, as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. God recorded these things not just to fill space. He recorded them so that we would know how to live. These people are examples to us so that we are able to avoid the mistakes that they made or follow their examples that were positive. Paul goes on, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. We can get proud and we can say, well, I'm standing, I'm good, I've got this and that together, and we might just fall. The book of Proverbs warned us about that as well. He also says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. It's a very important lesson. So we want to learn the lessons that come out of Jehoshaphat. So we're going to take a look at this. That wasn't such a good idea, specifically in the area of Jehoshaphat's life, and see what weren't good ideas and what was a good idea, because there was something that he did well in this particular section. As I was working on this sermon this week, if you given the amount of time and the amount of space and the scripture that is given, all of a sudden I wound up with twice as much material as I could preach on this morning. So we're going to do Jehoshaphat next week as well. Thanks. So we're going to take a couple things this morning, and then next week we'll conclude. It wasn't a good idea to get into relationships with people who have an anti-God worldview and value system. Now, we're not talking about evangelism here. We realize that sinners are out there. There are people with anti-God and value systems that aren't ours. We're not talking about rubbing shoulders with these people for the sake of evangelism. We're talking about relationships. We're talking about deep relationships, deep friendships, and the problem of rubbing off. Now, I don't think rubbing a black cat on a white cat is going to put black spots on the white cat. But I'm talking about those kinds of relationships where somebody is rubbing off on you and you are not rubbing off on them. I'm talking about that relationship with a person with an anti-God view and value system that is going to affect your life. Okay? That's what we're talking about today. Now, let's look at 2 Chronicles 18. We have to get the family tree here. Notice what it says in verse 18. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Jehoram was Jehoshaphat's son. This alliance was with a girl, young lady, by the name of Athaliah. Okay? She was Ahab's daughter, and Ahab was married to who? Jezebel. She was one of the most wicked women ever on the face of the earth. Now, here's where we want to go back to 1 Kings. And you should be in the neighborhood of chapter what? 20. Go back to chapter 16. I want you to see these things. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation out of 16, verse 30 and following, 1 Kings. But Ahab, the son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, that was the king that put the two calves up. So Ahab was following his example, and God says, if it wasn't enough that you did that, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down and worship to Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar to Baal in Samaria. That's the capital city of his kingdom. Then he set up an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. Between Baal and Asherah, we have not only idol worship, but we have a very, very immoral worship system. Sex was part of the worship in these two idols. And that was what was taking place, both male and female, in the worship of these two idols. This was very serious. Now, let's go to one more place, chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. And the writer says, "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." And the next word is, "Because Jezebel, his wife, incited him, prodded him, poked him to do evil." Ladies, don't underestimate the power that God has given you in your husband's life to do evil or good. Jezebel was a ruiner of this kingdom and this man. Now, if Ahab had never married Jezebel, we don't know what the outcome would be. But she incited him, prodded him, poked him to do evil in God's sight. She was the one who brought her gods with her, because she was from where? Sidon, up north, outside the territory of Israel. God told the kings, don't be marrying foreign women. Solomon did it, the kings after him did it, they did it, and they did it, and they did it, and they paid a tremendous price in their kingdom. Look at verse 26, says, "He acted very abominably in the following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done before. The Lord cast them out before the sons of Israel." The Amorites also were involved in child sacrifice. So what do we have? We have a country now, the northern kingdom, firmly into the golden calf worship, Baal worship, Atharosh worship, or Asherah worship, and in child sacrifice and in sexual practices in their spiritual, quote, spirit. Boy, it's hard to put those things together, isn't it? That's what they were doing. It was a sad situation. Do you see what now the bonehead decision that Jehoshaphat made to ally himself by marriage to Ahab? And we don't know who initiated that alliance. I don't think it was Jehoshaphat. Ahab needed it much more than Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had riches. He had honor. And if you look back in the chapter before, it would be chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. He had a million-man army stationed around Jerusalem, in addition to the army and security guys in other cities. A million-man army could have taken out anybody in that era. In fact, God had given them peace because Jehoshaphat was a godly king and the nations around them were not on the attack. Jehoshaphat did not need Ahab one bit. In fact, unfortunately, Jehoshaphat, in the positive side, he was a man who sought peace, and he was attempting to have peace with the northern king, Ahab. Ahab certainly wanted an ally because there were enemies around him to the north. And he said, man, this guy with a million-man army and the riches and the power that he has, I need him. Let's get our son and daughter together, because now if we're family, he is what? Obligated to help me out if I get in trouble. You see the obligations? You see the bad decision Jehoshaphat made in getting this son and this daughter together. You see what Jezebel was like? She also murdered most all of God's prophets, it says in 1 Kings 18. Now, what do we know about Athaliah? Well, she was just like her mother Jezebel. And we got stuck here. Okay. She was a wicked, controlling woman. If we can get the mouse back again. Okay, there we go. That was about the golden calves and the Baal worship, and here we go. Okay, Jehoram followed the ways of the kings of Israel. When Jehoshaphat, his father, died, Jehoram went about, killed all of his brothers, and then later on in life, he died a horrible death He had a disease of his bowels that lasted 2 years, and it was extremely painful. And God saw to him his end. What do we know about Athaliah? Well, I mentioned that she was a wicked, controlling woman. And in chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles, it gives us this information. If you look at verse 2 and 3, it says, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king. This would be Jehoshaphat's grandson, Jehoram's son. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah. Okay, that would have been Jehoram's wife, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the house of Ahab for his mother. That would have been Athaliah, was his counselor to do wickedly. You know, I know grandmothers have influences over their grandchildren, but boy, here is a lady that is influencing her grandson to do the wrong thing. How sad. Do you see what I mean when I said originally that sometimes those bad decisions last beyond our lifetime? We're into the next couple generations, and this woman is doing wrong. When Azariah was killed, she went through the palace and killed all her grandchildren so she could be queen. She reigned 6 years, and Jehoshaphat's bonehead decision to link Athaliah and Jehoram just about wiped out the line of the Messiah, because Athaliah killed all but one of the grandchildren. That would have been the end of the line of the Messiah had God not stepped in and gotten that little boy's nurse made to take him and hide him for the next 7 years. Wow. You see how serious decisions are, what we do, who we're with, and what they're teaching us and rubbing off on us. You see, Jehoshaphat was not the influencer in Ahab's life. Jehoram grew up under a godly father and mother, I'm assuming, but as soon as he married Athaliah, who became his mother-in-law? Jezebel. I don't think I would have wanted her for a mother-in-law. I mean, for whatever, the apple didn't fall far from the tree between Jezebel and Athaliah. The two of them ganging up on Jehoram just changed his life substantially. Now, yeah, he's a willing partner, but boy, what would have been different had they not gotten that marriage alliance? Well, we come to marriage today, and there's certainly a lot about those things, but, you know, people get married to unbelievers or to marginal, disinterested believers or to a believer with sin issues, and the marriage is junk. It's tough. It is horrendously bad for many years unless God intervenes. And it's very sad. The thing that concerns me, and I've talked to Daniel, we've talked on various occasions, of how many believers date unbelievers, and thinking that the dating doesn't lead to deeper relationships. It does. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a little bit, but you know, we look at this thing and we see marriage is really a lifelong covenant, one man, one woman. And it's not just enough that a person is a Christian. Because you can be a disinterested, marginal believer and not care anything about God. And it's your salvation is just like your fire insurance. And that's as far as you've gone. You're not living for the Lord. And that's a concern. I don't know how many times we've heard, well, my boyfriend, my girlfriend is a Christian. I'll come back to that in just a minute. You might say, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my lady friend, my man friend is not like Athaliah or Ahab. Well, wait a minute. Let's think more about that, the anti-God worldview, anti-God value system. Well, what do we know? The Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. Here's some unequal yokes. It's a disaster. The Bible says, God gives the picture back in the Old Testament. He says, don't plow with an ox and a donkey. Why? The ox is so much bigger than the donkey. Their walk is different. Their weight is different. You know, who's going to do most of the pulling on that yoke? It's going to be the ox. Correct? You'll ruin the donkey and possibly ruin the ox. I can't imagine plowing or doing something with a camel on a donkey. Probably, I like that picture there. Boy, you're going in two different directions. Here's where it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, don't be unequally yoked. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. He's talking about this marriage relationship. Now, even though marriage is not mentioned here, it is that relationship together that is so important, and you are linked. If it is a covenant, it is. You are teaming up with an unbeliever if you marry an unbeliever. It's also talking about business and spiritual things. How can unrighteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? You see, these things are mutually exclusive. What harmony is there or can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? Remember, we're talking about those deep relationships, those things that really are binding you together. What union can there be between God's temple and the temple of idols? We are the temple of the living God, he says. Very, very sound. Don't be unequally yoked. Proverbs 13:20 says that the one who walks with wise people will be wise, but the friend of fools will suffer harm. You know, there are emotional ties that develop in dating or any relationship. You get these emotional ties, and they grow very strong. But you say, well, my boyfriend, my girlfriend believes in God. They go to church. You know, that doesn't necessarily put you on the same page spiritually. Stop and think that you can go to one church, the other person go to the other church. And I've seen this. You've seen this before as well. Maybe some of you have been down this road. In fact, I'm positive you have. And you either live together or you get married and a baby comes along, and guess what the first thing you're going to do with that baby? Tell me. The issue is what? Baptism. And there's going to be this conflict, and the pressure is going to come from the relatives and the partner who is in the sacramental religion, and it's going to be real tough. What have you just done? You've just set that child on the course of sacramentalism. And you have rubbed off on somebody in such a way that it's real tough to come back from. That's why it's so crucial to be on the same page. Not just in name that we're Christians, but you are pretty well together doctrinally and values and all the other things that should be part of a marriage. This isn't like falling off a log. Fathers and mothers, please talk to your children, boys and girls, teenagers, you who are hearing me this morning, you need to pay attention to this. This is very serious. These are lifelong commitments that are going to affect you and your children and your grandchildren and beyond. Ask anybody here, they will tell you. We have seen pretty sad situations because these things have been violated. I'm also thinking, and as I was considering this morning, and maybe you've been down this road yourself, when we get tied in emotionally to a person, we get what I call, and I just thought of this within the last day or so, emotional blindness. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. I am so tied in with this person, I can't see anymore what's going on. Maybe people outside can see what's happening. But I'm shutting down emotionally because I'm so attached to this person. And that person has rubbed off on me and will continue to rub off on me. And it will not be a good situation. What does the scripture say in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Don't be deceived or misled. Bad company corrupts, and the word is rots good character. If you hang around the wrong people, you will rot. You will become corrupt. It is very seldom that the good apple returns the bad apple to being good. Some of you are horse people, meaning that you have horses. I don't know a lot about horses, okay? Is it not true that if you put a wild horse with the tame horses will go wild? Okay, I see some nodding of the heads there. It's rarer. I don't think it happens the other way, that the tame horses take care of the wild horse. No. Okay, doesn't work that way. Why are we so blind except because of our sin and our pride to think it's not going to happen to us. Do you see what it says there? Right there, you are not an exception. You can't have God say these things and say, don't be unequally yoked and be careful that bad company corrupts good morals. And you say, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't apply to me. We are fools to think that. To see what the bad company corrupts, our values, our thinking, our language, our behavior, our worldview. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart more than anything else because the source of your life flows from it. You cannot afford to have emotional blindness in today's world. It is very serious. Your commitments can develop you or destroy you, but either way, they'll define you. That's not a Bible verse, but it's a good statement. We become like the people we spend time with. That could be friends, that could be video games, that could be media, TV, movies, internet. Whatever we're spending time with, we will become like. It will rub off on us. As we look at these verses, we're not going to go through them in great detail because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. But are we hanging around with people who are superficial and worldly, fair-weathered, self-serving friends, people who entice us to sin? Hey, let's go do such and such, and you know it's wrong. Maybe people who are genuine and godly, do we share a common faith and values and goals? Do they tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear? Do you become better and stronger spiritually because of them? You know, those are the questions we need to be asking ourselves as we consider who we're going to be hanging around with. I was looking on the internet this week, I found this statement, you can't pray your way out of things you've behaved your way into. That's interesting. I remember hearing about a bride as she was coming down the aisle, prayed, Lord, if this isn't the right thing to do, please stop me. The man she was marrying was an unbeliever. She's on the way down the aisle, please stop me if this isn't the right thing to do. She already knew that wasn't the right thing to do if she's asking that question. Right? Yeah. I mean, her conscience was working, but what did she expect God to do? Hit the guy with a bolt of lightning? You know, I've kind of heard that. God, if this isn't the right thing to do, please stop me. Okay, what? Did God put the barrier up and you jumped over it? And you're already down the road? Part of the reason I'm preaching this today is I want to put the barrier at the top of the mountain, the top of the cliff, not to put the ambulance on the bottom. Now, yes, people have been hurt. Maybe you have been through stuff, and I'm not preaching at you. I'm saying this is experience, and we want to avoid this. Let's help our younger generation be able to deal with this. And those who are older and considering different relationships and different partnerships, we need to pay attention to who we're linking ourselves with because of that danger. You can see what happened. You know, as embarrassing and as painful for her and her family, it would have been better to say, wait a minute, I can't do this, than to go through with that ceremony. Very few people have the courage to do that. But boy, if you're asking the question, or if you're saying, God, if this isn't the right thing to do, please stop me. Hopefully you're not that far down the road. But do you see how we make one decision and that gets us a lot farther down the road and all of a sudden we're at another bad decision? It seems like one bad decision is like the dominoes that tip a bunch of other bad decisions over. And that's why it's important to ask the right questions. Is this biblical? Is there a command or principle to follow that I need to do? Does God give me the okay to proceed? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, is this going to make me happy? Or, does this work? Do I get the desired result? You know, those aren't the questions that we should be asking. God is much more concerned about your holiness and your sanctification and your becoming conformed to the image of Christ than he is your happiness. Now, yeah, God wants you joyful. God wants you happy. I'm not Scrooge to say he doesn't want you happy, but wait a minute. If it's at the violation of his commands, if God says you need to do this because this is going to make you happy and not this, we don't believe God sometimes, do we? We want to be asking the right questions. I'm going to back up just a minute. I have a little note here And we've talked about this with some dads, about interviewing your daughter's dates. Why is that important? You want to find out about the guy. Does he know Christ as a Savior? Where is he on a number of issues, spiritually and practically? And ladies, you can do the same with your son's dates. You can spot these girls who are up to no good. Just like guys can spot guys up who are up to no good. Do it. You owe it to your kids to be involved, and young people, teens, let your folks do this for you. Years ago, our second daughter, Bethany, in fact, we've got three daughters, you know that, all of them had to go through the same drill. The guys had to come and talk to me. Our first son-in-law, now son-in-law, John, had a list of things he was going to say to me, but he didn't need to because I already agreed with him. I think he was going to convince me that he should date my daughter. He was a good guy. Second, daughter Bethany didn't want me to do this. And we said, okay, we're going to give you the right of second opinion. You talk to somebody who's mutually agreeable, and you get their opinion about whether I should interview your dad's date. I mean, your date. Not sorry. Brain slipped out of gear there. She went to a pastor, and he told her a story. He said, suppose I've got a nice Ferrari sitting in my driveway, and some guy comes along and says, hey, can I take the Ferrari for a spin? He looks at him, I don't know you. Why should I let you take my car, for a spin? He says, you're much more valuable to your dad than that Ferrari would be to that owner. And boy, it clicked, the light came on in Bethany's head, and okay, it is for her protection. It's for her well-being that I would want to interview her date, and they are happily married. Same was true with Alton and Valerie. Had the opportunity to visit with them. But that was a good thing. I trust that you will do that in your daughter, your son's lives, to be involved in those relationships. And teenagers and kids, don't develop that emotional blindness. You do need to keep your eyes and your ears open to the wise counsel. We're going to talk more about wise counsel next week. please pay attention to that. If your father or mother is not inclined to be involved in that, we've got at least a dozen guys here, a dozen godly women here that would be glad to be the surrogate and jump in and help you do that. So don't say, I don't have anybody to help me with that. Don't use that as an excuse. There's plenty of people here that would. Now, wasn't a good idea. Number two, to get into relationships with people who have an anti-God worldview and value system, we are first looking at political, military, marriage alliance. There are a few of you, probably nobody, who's going to be marrying for a political, military alliance. That's good. You don't have to worry about that. But you do have to worry about the marriage side. Who's going to be rubbing off on you? Be sure that they're a believer and on the same page as you are. But we're going to look at trade and business venture, because we're going to skip a section in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to come back to that next week. But we're going to go to the end of 2 Chronicles 20, verses 35 to 37. 2 Chronicles 20, 35 to 37. I'm going to read that. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. Oh, no, don't do that. You almost feel like, you ever heard the phrase, I think I've got it right, twice burned, once smart? Did I get that right? Once burned, twice smart? Once burned, once smart? Okay, Jehoshaphat, three times burned, once smart. What's it say? He acted wickedly in so doing. He allied himself to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships in Ezion-Geber. Eliezer, I'm not going to bother with the names there, the prophet spoke against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. The ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. Now, we need to correct a little something here. Okay, Jehoshaphat, did you learn anything about alliances? He made an alliance to build ships to get gold from Ophir. I'll show you where that is on the map. The alliance was with Ahaziah, and God says he's going to destroy your work. Now, I'm going to bring you up to date on that. Apparently, these ships were built. Well, let me get the map up here. Ezion Geber is right here. It's modern Eilat at the lower part of Israel, way down here. But Ophir is here. The ships of Tarshish were not necessarily going to go to Tarshish, but they were ocean-going ships, like the ships that went to Tarshish. That's the idea. And they were going to go down to the south, where Solomon got a lot of his gold, and get gold from there. But the fact that Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahab's grandson, Ahaziah, God says, this is a bad idea. You're not supposed to be allying yourself with people who hate me. What do we know about Ahaziah? Well, this was indeed a partnership, and there would be money and decisions by both leaders. This was, again, an unequal yoke. And, oh, did you see that? You can't walk with God holding the hands with the devil. Keep that in mind. He's king of Israel for 2 years. It says he did evil in the Lord's eyes. He lived in the way of his parents in Jeroboam. So we've got two things going on there. And this is in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 52 and 53. The fact that he's back in the way of Jeroboam, he's in the golden calf worship, but he's also worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth like Ahab and Jezebel did. So there's idolatry, immorality. And it says in those verses that he was a leader in those things. And, you know, if the king is doing it, the people are doing it. So he was leading the people astray. Now, the ships were made up in Geber. And according to 1 Kings, after they were broken, it apparently was Ahaziah said, let's try it again. I mean, we had bad luck on those ships, and they didn't get out very far, and they broke up and were on the rocks. But let's do it again. And at that point, Jeroboam says no, he's not going to do it again. So it sounded like there was two cracks at it. But boy, here's your business venture because you made an alliance with somebody, a partnership. Where you've put money up, you've made decisions, and God says, I'm going to destroy your work because you've allied yourself with the wrong guys. The beliefs and values were not shared. This was light and darkness. You could see what Ahaziah was like. Now, does this mean every financial disaster, every business or family disaster, a judgment from God? Probably not. We're talking about an alliance, a partnership with unbelievers, and it would be very prudent if you're in that kind of relationship that you need to get some help in maybe dissolving that partnership. You see, a partnership and alliance that we're talking about here, even in business today, you are identified with that other person. You are part and parcel of the decisions and the identity and the character and all those things, and that's what makes that so difficult, tricky, sinful, potentially. It's extremely dangerous, and God can deal with you. You know what we're talking about here in that wasn't such a good idea. In every one of these situations, we're talking about this word compromise. You are the one giving up something precious. It's like the story of the hunter who got his gun together, loaded it up, and he went out. He wanted to get a bearskin coat. He met the bear in the woods, and the bear, just before he was getting shot, stood up and held up his paws and said, wait a minute, let's talk this over. What do you want? The hunter says, I want a bearskin coat. The bear says, I want breakfast. After a while, the bear got up, he had breakfast, and the hunter had his bearskin coat. Think about it. Okay? Whenever you compromise, you are going to be the loser. I can guarantee it. Because of why? The world is erosive. It is going to do damage to you in every way it can. That's why we're talking about this subject today. We're going to see it again next week in a different situation. But again, Jehoshaphat. When we get into relationships with people that have an anti-God worldview, an anti-God value system, you know, we sing, you are God alone. That's very different than there's no God. Right? Yes, absolutely. Or all roads lead to God, or Allah is God. That's very different than you are God alone. you are the one I worship. Or Jesus is the only Savior and way to heaven. And people who say all religions are the same, or salvation is by the sacraments. Marriage is between one man and one woman, or what we see today, morality is anything you want to make it. Same-sex marriage is okay. Anything is okay. Or we see people created by God, people created in God's image. That's very different than we have evolved, and we are still evolving, and we need to, we're related to the animals, and, all of that type of stuff. These marriages, these deep friendships, these business partnerships, these relationships where there are binding agreements or where you're so tied into the person, your identity becomes attached to that, and you've got that emotional blindness, even if there is no agreement, so to speak, if you are that far into the relationship, it may be very dangerous and you need to pull out. And I would encourage you to get some help doing that. Maybe you've said, I've made some bad choices, I've made some bad bonehead decisions. Is there any hope if I have messed up? And there is. There always is. God is gracious. He has a plan for your life, even in your situation, but you need to start looking for those biblical commands and those biblical principles and some help to develop your character under those more difficult circumstances. The hope is always there. There's always a way back. But you know, the farther you go down the wrong road, the longer the way back is. It's just the nature of the case. We need to be sensitive to those things. But God is always a God of hope. Let's pray. And let's ask God to help us to do those things that are best in His sight. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for who You are and what You've done for us. And that with You, always there is forgiveness available. We may deal with the consequences for a long time. Father, we pray for our children, our teenagers, our young adults in their relationships, that You would guard them, that You would help them to be open to biblical and wise counsel, that as a congregation we would be keeping our young people and young adults ever before You in relationships. Father, we pray that You would help us to pay attention about the people who are rubbing off on us, that we would be guarding our hearts and walking with You and separating ourselves from those that are going so contrary to You that they would be affecting us. We pray that we would have that courage and that we would do the right thing. Father, we pray that You would bless us as we go from here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.